We are in Proverbs chapter 28. I will read a few verses and we'll jump right in. It says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. A poor man that oppresses the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things." We'll stop reading there. We'll get a little farther in there in our study. But verse 1, when it says, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing them." The picture that I have in my mind that helps me to understand that first part of this verse, when I was a kid, I used to love to watch Western shows, whether it was the TV variety of The Lone Ranger and Roy Rogers and Gunsmoke or Paladin and all those other things. But, you know, you would have the outlaws, and the outlaws were always running, you know, and they're always looking over their shoulder, you know, who's coming after them. And that's what is pictured here. The wicked, he's always having to look over his shoulder because he knows that he's doing wrong. And he knows that a matter of time he's going to get caught, and the wicked are that way. So the contrast in the last part of the verse says, but the righteous, they are as bold as a lion. They're not fleeing. They're not afraid of someone finding them because God has cleansed the heart. They have a right standing with God. They are as bold as a lion, and they're willing to stand up to those who might come to attack them there. And we need to be that way because there will be people that come to attack us there and try to get us to fall. Verse 2 says, "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof." So the idea of a lot of rulers here in a land that's full of sin, and these rulers are kind of competing with each other because they all want control. And then the other part of the verse says, "But a man of understanding and knowledge." So not a man of transgression and sin, but a man of understanding and knowledge. It says the state thereof of the land, it will be prolonged. And so one righteous ruler in a land can make a difference. One righteous person in a family or in a neighborhood, we can make a difference. And sometimes we feel like, you know, we're just so outnumbered and there's so much wickedness. What good is one person going to do? But with the Lord working in and through, God can accomplish much through one person who has understanding and knowledge. Verse 2. Now verse 3. See, the word poor shows up twice. A poor man that oppresses the poor. It's like a sweeping rain which leaves no food. And so here's this picture that we have in our minds, a flood of rain. And what does it do to the crops? It drowns them all. There's no food. It destroys everything. And so the picture is of a poor man. And the first word, poor, is a word that means what we traditionally think of as poor, somebody who's not many finances. The second word, poor, is a word that has more to do with being afflicted or weak. And so a person who is poor financially, if he sees somebody who's weak or afflicted, and he says, now's my chance to get some gain, and he takes advantage of that person, the Lord says, that's like a sweeping rain. It's so destructive for someone to do that. Verse 4 says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked." Don't we have a lot of praising the wicked in our society today? I mean, they take pride in wickedness. They even have, you know, pride marches and all kinds of things. Well, who praises wicked people? Well, according to verse 4, people that forsake the law, those are the ones who praise the wicked. And the reason they do that, because if I don't condemn your sin, then maybe you won't condemn my sin. And so we start praising the sin there. And so he says in verse 4, rather than praising the wicked, it says, but such as keep the law, those who obey God's word, they will contend with them. They are willing to fight wrong by speaking against it and fight wrong by living against it. They're not afraid to contend. Going back up to verse 1, the righteous are bold as a lion, and they're going to contend with those who are wicked. And they're not just going to turn the eyes the other way and let it go on. The righteous, he's not afraid to call out sin, even if it's going to mean that he's going to be criticized. He's going to be attacked for doing it. Because verse 5 continues that thought. It says, evil men understand not judgment. And I said, boy, that's today's society, isn't it? People don't understand judgment. You hear so many times, and you probably hear me say it a lot too, because it's one of the things, I guess, that just when people just know one verse of Scripture and they seem to use that one verse of Scripture and they use it incorrectly and they talk about don't judge. Don't judge that you be not judged. Well, that is a verse, but they take that one out of context. But here it says, evil men, they don't understand judgment there. And the reason they don't understand judgment, because they're blinded by their own iniquity. And they're pardoning someone else's iniquity, so they'll pardon my iniquity, and so they don't want to call that one wrong. They won't want to be judgmental, so therefore they just say anything goes. But the righteous person, he's not afraid of being called judgmental because he knows the Bible tells us to judge righteous judgment. But evil men, they don't understand judgment. They think we're being condemning of the person and thinking that we're better than they are because we condemn their sin. But that's not what we're doing when we call out sin for what it is. We're doing what God has told us to, because it's the truth that sets free. And if we whitewash it and make it seem okay, and they make other people's sin seem okay, and they make other people's sin seem okay, then that way everything's okay and there's no difference. And so the righteous person, he does understand judgment. Notice the contrast in verse 5. We see a lot of contrast when we see the conjunction but in the middle of these verses. Sometimes we see the conjunction and that joins them. So the contrast is evil men who don't understand judgment, they are contrasted to they that seek the Lord. Those that seek the Lord, they understand, because they want to say, God, if this thing that I'm doing is not right, please show me, because I want to get it right. And they have an understanding of judgment, and they want sin pointed out to them so they can get it cleansed and be right with God. But wicked people, they don't want to point it out. They don't want to deal with it there. Verse 6, here's the word better. We've seen it many times in Proverbs. Here it says in verse 6, better is the poor. So the poor person is better than some. And let's see in which way. Better is the poor that walks in his uprightness. Well, because if a person is poor financially, it's only going to last for a little while till he dies. Then he's not going to be poor anymore if he's upright. And that's what the verse talks about. Because whenever we die, if we're upright and know the Lord, we're going to be as rich as you can be when we get to heaven. We'll have it all there. And so the poor who is poor on earth financially, and he walks in his uprightness, he's a believer, he's better than a person who is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Because when the rich person, whenever he dies, he's perverse in his ways, all the riches, he's not taking them with him. And where he's going, he's going to have worse poverty than the other guy did on earth, because his poverty is not going to be tied to material things. His poverty is in spiritual things, and to be without God for all eternity is extreme poverty there. And so it's better to have little here on earth and be saved than it is to have all the riches that this earth can afford and not know the Lord there. Verse 7. Whoso keeps the law is a wise son. A wise son will bring honor to his parents, will bring joy to his parents there. A wise child of God will bring honor and glory to God. But the opposite in verse 7, whoever is a companion of riotous men brings shame to the father. And think about the prodigal son. He brought shame to his father, didn't he? Because he went out with riotous living. He became a companion of riotous people. And the reason he started hanging around with the wrong crowd, because his heart was bent to do that as well. And that's what happens with people that get in with the wrong crowd, is because their heart is bent that way as well. But the good news is, with the prodigal son, even though he was a companion of riotous men and he brought shame to his father, that's not the end of the story, is it? The end of the story is wonderful, because God can take a person who was a shame to his mother and father, and he's living a way of riotous living, God can change the heart and life and cause them to be pleasing to the Father, as the prodigal did. Verse 8, he that by usury, that is, by extreme high interest charges, taking advantage, unjust gain, if that's the way a person increases his substance, verse 8, it says, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. And so cheating or taking advantage of someone is not the right way to get anything from God. The right way to get things from God is to give. The Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. That's just the opposite of the way the world thinks. The world thinks, if I'm going to get something, I've got to be shrewd, and I've got to outdo the other person, and take advantage of this person, and look out for myself. And that's just the way the unsaved think. Verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. And hold your place there and go to Psalm 66. Can you imagine a person praying and God says it's an abomination to pray? There are a lot of things in the Bible God calls abomination. Lying is abomination. Homosexuality is abomination. Sacrificing children on an altar is abomination. Other things. But here he says prayer can be disgusting, abomination to God. And in Psalm 66, 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me there. Because whenever we are praying and asking God for things, whether it's material things or healing for loved ones, and the heart is not right, God is more concerned with the condition of a person's heart than he is having that particular need met. He wants to deal with the heart and all that he does. So going back to Proverbs 28, in verse 9, it says, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law. So if a person is praying and asking God for all kinds of things, but he's not obeying God's word, he's not living according to God's word, God is saying he's not going to hear that person. If I regard iniquity in my heart, as we read, God's not going to hear us. So all the praying for all these things, now some of those things might be answered, not because the person who's praying is righteous and deserves it, but because God is a good and merciful God. And sometimes God will, there's a verse that says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And sometimes those things come to be, but it may not be necessarily because they prayed for it there. It would be in accordance to God's will. Now verse 10 and Proverbs 28. Well, one more thing with verse 9, where it talks about if a man turns away his ear from hearing the law. Remember what the book of James says, if a person offends in just one point in the law, he's guilty of breaking the entire law. And so whenever we go to God and we're praying and asking God to do things for us, before we start praying and asking for things, which God wants us to do, we need to search our heart and make sure that our heart is right and deal with those things first before we start asking God for other things, because the other things aren't going to come if we don't have the heart right with the Lord first before we start asking. Now, verse 10. Whoso causes the righteous to go astray. Can righteous people go astray? Can righteous people lose their righteousness? Those are two different things, aren't they? A righteous person can go astray, because it tells us right here in verse 10 that there's something a person can do to cause the righteous to go astray. There, it doesn't mean he goes back into his lost, sinful condition. But what causes a person to go astray is selfishness. Verse 10 says, whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession there. And so we need to be careful that we don't go astray. God has given us a straight and narrow path. And we're not to go this to the left or to the right, but we're to stay right on path. And money can cause a person to go astray, or being bitter at someone, or a complaining spirit, or envy. There are many different paths off the right path that a person can take. And so there's a warning to anyone who causes a righteous person to go astray. Now, verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit there. That is, he thinks that his wisdom is what got him his riches. He's patting himself on the back. Verse 11 goes on to say, but the poor that has understanding, he searches them out. This word conceit in verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit. The Hebrew word there is the word for eyes. So the idea of the verse is this rich man, his viewpoint, his seeing with his eyes, the riches that he has, I have worked hard, I've been creative, I have got myself these riches. And he's not giving the credit to God who has given him the riches. It says his viewpoint is self-centered. But the poor, in verse 11, he has understanding. He understands where the rich man got his riches, and he searches him out there, and he can see the vain thinking of the rich man. Verse 12, when righteous men rejoice, there is great glory. The ultimate rejoicing that we will have as Christians is whenever we see the glorified Christ. And so whenever righteous people are rejoicing, there's glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden there. When wicked people are ruling, a man's going to go and hide because he doesn't trust his wicked ruler. Why would he? You know, and so he's going to be afraid for his life, so he's going to have to hide from the wicked ruler. But verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper there. A person can cover his sins by not confessing them, by trying to justify them. I say, well, my sin, it's not nearly as bad as this person over here. And we do everything we can to justify what we're doing. And whenever we don't confess our sins, verse 13 goes on to say, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. You know, some people will confess their sin maybe because they have a guilty conscience. And so they go and they confess, but they don't forsake it. They go right back to doing what they were doing before. They're not the ones who find mercy. The verse says, whoever confesses it and forsakes it there. And I think of Achan in the book of Joshua. Remember whenever he stole the accursed thing, he went and he hid it, but it wasn't hidden from God. And so whenever we try to hide our sins and cover them, we might be successful from covering them from one another, even our closest friends and family members. But there's not a way in the world that we're going to cover something and God not see it. And so he that covers his sins, he's not going to prosper. There's not going to be any blessings from God on his life. But for the person who does confess them and the person who forsakes them, God is going to show him mercy. Just once again, the story of the prodigal son there. He confessed it and he goes back to his father and he said, I've sinned. Make me as one of the hired servants there. And so he was forsaking what he had done as well. And he indeed found mercy, didn't he? Bring forth the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger. And whenever we do that, but that goes against our natural thinking. We need to cover it up. Don't let anybody know, and just put it behind us and put your past behind you and just keep going forward. Well, that's not the way it works with spiritual things. God knows those things. Now, verse 14. Happy is the man that fears. Seems like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? Happy is the person who fears always there. And the reason he's happy, he fears the Lord, he's going to do what's in the previous verse. When he fears the Lord, he's going to confess his sins and forsake them, and God is going to have mercy, and he's going to be happy because he fears the Lord there. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom, and also the fear of the Lord is the beginning of happiness as well. Verse 14, there's that contrasting conjunction again. But he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. How does a person harden his heart? If we tie it back into verse 13, which I think we should, a person hardens his heart when he doesn't confess and forsake. When he tries to cover his sin, his heart gets harder and harder. And the more he refuses to confess his sins, the more calloused, just like our hands get calloused when we work constantly with a rake or a hoe or something, and over time we build up those calluses and they're not as tender. If a person continues to cover his sins, his heart gets calloused and it's not tender towards God. Verse 15, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. And this wicked ruler, he's going to take advantage of the weak. He's going to take advantage of the poor. And people are going to be afraid of him there. And he's not the kind of ruler that the Bible says we should be as leaders. The Bible depicts the ruler like Christ as a shepherd. And here, this person is a roaring lion. He's not a shepherd. He's a ranging bear. And those people that he rules over, they are afraid of him because he's mean and he's self-centered and he's going to take everything he can from them to build his own kingdom. But the shepherd of the sheep is not looking out for himself. He's looking to nourish and tend to the sheep. Verse 18. Another verse or two, and we'll wind it up here. 16. The prince that wants understanding is also a great oppressor. But he that hates covetousness shall prolong his days. When it says wants understanding, that's not wants in our English language understanding. That's the word to lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or shall not lack. So the prince that lacks understanding, he's a great oppressor. But the one who hates covetousness shall prolong his days. And so we all have in us a sinful nature, and it will look out for self. There's that covetous nature in all of us. And if we don't keep it in check, we will end up coveting. So verse 16 says, he that hates covetousness shall prolong his days. And so an unselfish leader, a true shepherd, he's looking to take care of the sheep, not what he's going to get out of it there. And we see in the Ten Commandments where the Lord says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's property and all of those things. So we need to learn to hate covetousness, because that kind of attitude will destroy a person there. One more verse, 17, and we'll stop with that one. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Doing violence, shedding innocent blood, it says he's going to flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. There is. Don't let anybody try to defend him or take up for him. For the person who sheds innocent blood, his conscience is going to bother him. He's going to flee. Remember Judas? His conscience started bothering him, and he couldn't deal with it. He went out and hanged himself there, and he had a seared conscience there. And so we need to make sure that the conscience is operating properly there. And anytime we catch ourselves with a tendency to be covetous or see how anything is going to benefit me, how is this going to affect me, then that's a wrong way of thinking. That's not the way Christ was thinking. He didn't do things for himself. He did for others, and that's the way we should live out our lives as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures and for the teaching that they give us of how to lead when you have put us in positions of leadership, how to follow when you have put us in positions of how to follow properly. And Lord, to some you give riches, and some you give poverty, and some you give in between. Lord, we know that none of those things really determine our ability to serve you. So help us to realize the things of this world should not stand in our way of being a faithful servant to you. Help us to see our lives and the lives of others as you see them. Give us the wisdom of the scriptures as we study them, so that we can live out our lives in a way that is honoring to you and edifying to others. In Christ's name, amen.